I just hope that insect didn't go and bug people for Jesus. There's my dad joke for the day. Thank you, Philip. Philip always says, leave the dad jokes to me, but I just can't help myself because my dad jokes are better than Philip's dad jokes, aren't they? Yeah, thank you. it's terrible when people use the pulpit to their own advantage, isn't it? Sorry for that, Phil. You can take returns, sir, when it's your turn. So today, as we've heard, we continue our series on the marks of maturity and thinking particularly today about making a difference where you are. And the thing that comes through in Paul's writings in Philippians is about our behaviour that makes a difference. We're going to talk about sharing the words of the gospel as well, but the primary emphasis in Philippians is about our behaviour as it relates to gospel witness. And I almost called this message A Tale of Two Sunday School Teachers, and I'll get to that in just a moment. It's just to tease you a little. If you think about our lives, and if you think about the people that have been who have been in our lives, people's conduct leaves on us a lasting impression. Sometimes that's for good, and sometimes that's for ill. And even as I'm speaking today, people's names will come into your mind who have left good and negative impressions in your life. And some people genuinely struggle with the negative things that have been left in their lives as a result of what people have done to them and not done for them and all those kinds of things. Well, the same is true of our Christian conduct. The way that we conduct ourselves with people leaves an impression on people of who God is like, what God is like, what Jesus is like, what the gospel stands for. That all gets left with them by the way that we behave. I remember we had good friends in Tasmania who are from the Mediterranean, and the lady told us one day, my father said God must be stupid because the priest is stupid. Think about that. So he was taking his understanding of who God was from God's representative, right? Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's representative in the world, and people are not reading their Bible, if they have one, but they sure are reading you and me. And so we leave an impression with them. Which brings me to my tale of two Sunday school teachers. For about 4 years, I went to a Sunday school in my little town in Tasmania. And we were there just for 4 years. I think I was ages 4 to 8. And it must have been when I was close to 8 years of age that I'm reflecting now. So 1 year I had a lovely man by the name of Barry Townsend, who's Alison's relative, who taught me, and not only taught me every term, he used to take us out to his farm and we got to ride on the tractor and help milk the cows and eat his sausage rolls and cream cakes and all those things that rotund boys like to do. And he was a great man, and he left on me a really solid impression of what it means to be a Christian person who's interested in other people. Interestingly, later on, many years later, after I became a Christian, I had the privilege of conducting his daughter's wedding. So there's a nice little cycle of life thing that goes in there. However, there was another man, and I'm not going to mention his name. One Sunday, I think I was a year older. I think Barry probably had me when I was 7, this guy when I was about 8. So we're in a little country church. I want to paint the picture for you. It's a warm afternoon, if you can believe that, in Tasmania. Wooden floors. It was an afternoon because they did Sunday school in the afternoon to fit with the farming community. They couldn't do early morning church or before church or in the evening, so it was always afternoon. And I'm sitting on the end of the row. They used to turn the pews around so that you faced one another. And our teacher was teaching us, that was fine. And we get to the end, and the leader of the Sunday school is closing it down. And the way they used to close it down, they would say, it's time to finish. I'm going to pray for us now as we go. So the person gets up the front, and I'm sitting next to my friend Leonard. Now, Leonard was lanky and lean. Kind of different from me. What are you laughing at, Philip? well, at least you got the height, Phil. I didn't get that either. So he's sitting next to me, and during the prayer, I need to tell you, Leonard was a bit of a character. He liked fun. And Leonard pushed me off the end of the seat during the middle of the prayer. And, of course, it's a wooden floor, And so this rotund boy makes a bit of a bang, you know, as he hits the deck. And I quickly scrambled back up onto my seat as though nothing happened. The amen sounded. The Sunday school teacher is sitting directly opposite Leonard. He punches Leonard on the nose. Blood gushes forth. Leonard runs out of the church, never ever to come back again. Leonard and I never discussed that incident, even though we were in class together. You know, we did the boy thing, you don't talk about stuff, right? So we didn't talk about that. But clearly it left a lasting impression on his life because he never came back again. And I don't blame him. But it left a very negative impression on my life as well. And I was faced with the idea of, well, how do I interpret this person as opposed to this person? They both say they're Christians, but one behaves like this. Now, I tell that story, it's a fairly graphic story, but it is illustrative of the fact that our behaviour leaves impressions on people for good and for bad. It was interesting that many years later, that Sunday school teacher turned up in the church that I was pastoring, and every Sunday I'd get up to speak and he was sitting there, and I never felt badly towards him, but I couldn't see him without that incident flashing through my mind. And he always presented as a very godly kind of man, and maybe he was, I don't know, but in that moment that certainly didn't come across that kind of way. So all through the book of Philippians, Paul advocates for good behaviour. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he says there, "I pray that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus." So when he talks about being pure and blameless, he's talking about our behaviour. Later on in the chapter, he says, "Whether I'm with you or not, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Notice conduct. Conduct yourself in a worthy manner. So we've got behaviour, and then in chapter 2 and verse 14 that Ross read to us so well, he says there, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." What's he talking about? He's talking about our behaviour. And then in chapter 3 and verse 17 he says, "Follow my example." Follow the example of my behaviour. So one of the constant themes that runs through this book is the theme of Christian behaviour. And what comes clear in this passage that Ross read to us, that good conduct and good witness are linked. Whatever happens, sorry, this is the first reference, I'm sorry, I want to refer to two references. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you do that, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So here he links the idea of how we behave and how we take the gospel to other people. And in the passage that Ross read, it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure," which is a repetition of the expression in chapter 1 and verse 10. And he makes a quote here, which is obviously something that was said in those days, "Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." So here's the idea that our behaviour is a demonstration of the gospel and we shine like stars in the universe. Have you ever been out on one of those nights, maybe out in the bush somewhere, and the sky is pitch black apart from the stars, there's no other light, and you've got this beautiful twinkling array in the sky? I remember on one occasion being in the Leven Canyon in Tasmania, we were surrounded by hills and all we could see was the stars in the sky. It was just magnificent. All those pinpricks. And that's what Paul says that we're like when it comes to living our lives in the world in the way that we behave. And he links it here to doing everything without complaining or arguing. That's not something that's easy to do, I know. But that's the way that he links it, that our behaviour, the way that we conduct ourselves in relationship is meant to speak to people. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that are kind of by the by, but also are integral here. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Notice he says, work it out, not work for it. And I want to make that distinction. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that this is not from ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, not by what we can do so that no one can boast. And then he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, God saves us. We believe in Jesus Christ, we're saved. We don't have to earn that. In fact, no matter how much we try, we can't earn it. And all of the world's religions are in many respects a testament to the fact that we can't earn it because everybody's trying, and we never quite make it. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to come and die for us. But having believed, then God has work for us to do. So we have to work it out. We have to put our salvation into practice. The practices don't earn our salvation, but they demonstrate that we're people who are saved. And I've said that to do this is an awesome privilege. That word awesome gets bandied around a lot these days, but Paul says to do this with fear and trembling. And I believe he's meaning to do that in awe of what God has done in you, in awe of who God is, in awe of the fact that Jesus is coming again, as we heard about last week, in awe of the fact that Jesus is near to us, that Jesus is with us. We should do this with a sense that of awe. It's an awesome thing to work out our salvation. And that's what we should all be doing. Now, when it comes to working it out, the good news is that we can work it out because God has given us His Holy Spirit. If you were to go back earlier in chapter 2, you'd see there that Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now that's a high standard of behavior in relationship. And Paul says that that comes from our relationship with Christ. That comes from having the Holy Spirit living in us. Now most of these ethical things that Jesus taught about, that Paul taught about, are too hard for us in our own strength. Because I don't know about you, but my default position is selfishness and pride. That's my default position. That's where I'll land every time. And these things speak directly into that. And Paul says that we do that not in our own strength, but we do that in the strength, from the strength that comes from our relationship with Jesus, from the Holy Spirit living within us. Isn't it good that God has not abandoned us? Isn't it good that God has given us the resources to live as He calls us to live? Isn't it terrible? You know, I think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, who made the people, made the slaves, do their buildings with less material. That's mean, isn't it, right? Right? Yeah. That's mean, that's harsh. It's impossible. God didn't do that to us. God gave us Himself through the Holy Spirit so that we have all the material that we need when we depend on Him to live as He wants us to live. That's wonderful. We actually have the resources. If you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, you have all the resource that you need to live as God wants you to live. In Peter says that God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. How did God give that to us? By the Holy Spirit. When we rely on Him, of course. That's the little kicker in there. It's when we rely on Him. So Paul is really saying, one of the things that Paul is saying is that our good conduct supports the credibility of the gospel message. He says, then you, if you do that, if you behave in that kind of way, you will shine among them like stars in the sky. If, right? If, that's important. Now, Ross read to us as well from Matthew 5, and I just wanted to overlay those two passages together because there's a lot of similarity between what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul talks about shining like stars. Jesus talks about letting our light shine before others. So really our role in life, our role as Christians in life, is to bring God's light into the world. That's why we're here. You want a big purpose for your life? There's no bigger purpose than this. You're wondering what God has for you? This is what God has for you. This is the overarching purpose. Whatever we do in our professions, whatever we do in our family, this is God's overarching purpose for us. Excuse me. It always amazes me that God entrusted the message to people. Because, you know, as people, we can be pretty fickle and unreliable, right? Right? We can be. But God has entrusted this to us. Both Jesus and Paul said this. And both of them link behavior to this issue. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, and then you'll shine like stars. Jesus says, let them see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So here we have the link to action. So really our behavior empowers the words that we speak. It adds authenticity to what we're saying. If I go back to the story of the tale of two Sunday school teachers, one authenticated the gospel by his behavior, one undermined the gospel by his behavior. Nothing clearer than that in my childlike mind, and still true today. So we authenticate the gospel by what we do. Now, sometimes people want to tell the words of the gospel and they say, well, what we do doesn't matter. I don't believe that for a minute. Jesus was about words and deeds. Jesus showed the gospel. Jesus told the gospel. It's not one or the other. It's both. And then we have this idea of relationship. And I want to just dwell on this for a moment, because Paul talks about shining among them. Among who? Among who? Oh, well, in their case, among the Philippian people who didn't believe in Jesus is what he's talking about. Jesus said, let your light shine before others. So this is indicative of being in relationship with people, of being in community, of knowing people. Now, I know there are those moments when you get to sit on a bus or when you get to sit on an aircraft and you have a conversation with somebody and get the chance to share the gospel. I know that that happens. I know there are evangelistic meetings where people preach to hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. I know that that happens. But mostly when the New Testament is talking about communicating the gospel, it's talking about communicating the gospel in the context of community, in the context of community relationships. And in fact, mostly it's talking about one-to-one or small groups of people. And sometimes, I think often what happens over the journey of the Christian life is people end up with less and less contact with non-Christian people. If you don't know any non-Christian people, who do you have to share the gospel with? I was really challenged about this when we first migrated to Australia from Tasmania many years ago. I'd been pastoring a church over 9.5 years. It was kind of like an apprenticeship, really, for me, as I look back on that. I probably didn't see it at the time, but that's how I see it now. And I went to a conference about 12 months after being here in Melbourne, and I was very challenged that what I had done over the period of time was I'd become so enmeshed in the system and the delivery of church and all those kinds of things that really I didn't have a lot of contact with non-Christian people. I was very challenged about that. Now, one of the things that I know about Anthea, and I knew about Anthea from the very beginning of when I knew her, long before she became my girlfriend and then my wife, was she always had non-church people in her circle. That was part of the way that she functioned. But for me, I'd become so absorbed with the doing of church that I'd lost my way on that. And I was really challenged about that. And From that time, I resolved I wouldn't let that happen again. And since then, you know, I'd say today some of my best friends are people who don't know Jesus. And I'm still actively trying to pursue that with my life today because I know there is no sharing of the gospel without proximity to people, without being close to people. Now, I don't mean that it's easy. I'm not pretending that for a minute. I have lots of people in my life who don't want to listen, don't believe, and probably some of them never will believe. Oh, ye of little faith. But that's at a human level, that's how it appears to me. But I'm committed to being in their lives that that might somehow be possible. Last week I had one of my non-Christian friends, and I can't really tell the story because it'll identify somebody, but I had them ask me to pray for them in doing something that probably I don't really approve of, let me put it that way, which is really interesting, isn't it? So when you're in people's lives, you get put in awkward kinds of positions. But there is no transference of the gospel without relationships in the gospel. So one of the things that I think about when it comes to this is that if we share the good news about Jesus and our lives are inconsistent, there's a jarring in the message that doesn't resonate well. And I know I made that corny joke at the beginning about, you know, hoped he didn't bug them for Jesus and all that kind of thing. But there's an element of that that I said that's actually true. You know, I've heard people tell stories. You know, I was on the train and I had a wonderful opportunity to witness because I got up and I preached to everybody, you know. And I'm imagining all those people sitting on that train cowering, thinking, oh, I wish I didn't have to listen to this, you know, because it's done in a kind of an aggressive kind of, almost abusive kind of way. I'm going to tell you something whether you want to hear it or not. But, you know, I go to church and I really witness for Jesus and everybody celebrated that, but I'm not so sure about that. I remember when, because where we came from in Tasmania, the Exclusive Brethren were quite strong and they used to preach at the cars on the street corner because everybody used to cross the road if they were walking around. So they were really just preaching to the cars. And I remember being with our eldest daughter, who at the time was 3. And as we walked by on the other side of the road, because we didn't want to be close either, she said to me, "Dad, why are those people angry?" And I thought, wow. If a 3-year-old is picking up that's the vibe of the presentation here, what do adults think about this kind of thing? So we have to be very careful that we don't deliver a message in a way that's jarring because our behaviour doesn't square. I think as a Christian parent, I found that a very challenging issue. You know, because I wanted my children to believe. But did what I say and what I did measure up in their eyes that would make them want to believe? Yeah, that are very real questions for a parent, aren't they? And of course, occasionally they would say to me when we're home at lunch on Sunday and I'm whinging or complaining about something, "Oh, and who preached about what this morning?" So, you know, they're always there to remind you in that sense. But it's good when people articulate that. Most people don't articulate that. They just go away and feel sour about what you've said because of how you behaved. On the other hand, if we only show the deeds of the gospel without explaining the words of the gospel, there's no reason given for our behaviour. That's the dilemma as well. So it's really not one or the other, as I was saying, but it was both. You know, in Romans 1 and 16 it says, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And there would be people who would say that the gospel message on its own is sufficient to save. Don't worry about the deeds. Now, it is true that the gospel message can and does save people. There's nothing truer than that. The question is whether people are going to listen if we don't behave consistently with it. And maybe sometimes we deprive the gospel of its power, not because it doesn't have inherent power, but we destroy its acceptability or its welcome because of our behaviour. That's the issue. It's not that the gospel in and of itself is any less powerful, but if we're behaving in ways that make people turn away from the gospel, then we diminish the gospel impact. It's no wonder, and I read to you a quote a few weeks ago from that lady in the Herald Sun, it's no wonder that people turn away, for example, when the church hides child abuse, when the church systematically does things that go against the very thing that it says it believes, when it goes against loving people, when the church does that, people out there go, well, I'm not going to listen to that stuff. They're a bunch of hypocrites, right? They do that on a global scale, on a mass scale, but they also do that on an individual scale. How often have you heard people say, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites? Now, that could be a very convenient excuse, right? But sometimes it's also born of people's real experience. When my parents were married, my mother was an exclusive Brethren, and she was marrying outside of the church. She thought she was marrying a Baptist, but really she wasn't marrying anything as far as that goes. And my grandparents were forced by the church to make a choice. If you go to the wedding, if you're involved in the wedding, you'll have to leave the church. Think about that. Think about my grandparents being put in that position. But then you think of my mother and father being put in the position of realizing that their parents and parents-in-law chose the church over them and didn't go to the wedding and weren't involved with the wedding, and they didn't have a church wedding and all that kind of thing. Now, my mother is much more accepting than my father was, but that really messed with my dad's mind. And though eventually he ended up having a very good relationship with my grandparents, I'm sure it was one of the factors in his mind that said, that's a path that I do not want to go down. See the link between the behaviour? Then you had people with very, at that stage, very orthodox sort of evangelical sort of views of Christianity. But they had no opportunity with my father because their behaviour turned him away. So we need to think about how our behaviour impacts. So, how do we live this way? Well, the first thing is we need to live dependently on the Holy Spirit. We need to be relying on God's strength. We need to be seeing God's opportunities, taking the opportunities that God provides to us, hearing His voice when we are with people. What do I say here? How do I act here? All of those kinds of things. We need to be intentional about our relationships. You say to me, well, I don't really have many relationships. You know, we do. We all have relationships. You know, to some extent, most of us are going to be involved in at least one of these places, if not more. We all have relationships. Even if you live at home on your own and you never go out, there is the person who delivers the stuff to your house. There's a person, right? Even in the most isolated situations, people have people come to them. So what do we do with those relationships? I was bagged out yesterday, as is my wont, when we had the men's breakfast, because, Peter comes here to this place often. He knows all of these people here at this restaurant. Well, that's true. I have two places that I go. I like their coffee, that's for sure. But I'm aiming to get to know the people, to be in relationship with them. And last week in the other restaurant, I had an opportunity to talk about what we're doing in Africa and stuff, and that raises a whole bunch of questions for people. So I'm doing that deliberately and intentionally. It's good to shop at the one place because then you get to know the people. And when you get to know the people, you get to know their life. And then you can share life, and then that opens up opportunities to speak. That's part of the deliberate intentionality about our lives. And part of it also is, why am I in this shop? Oh, I'm here to have a coffee. Well, yes, but I'm here for these people as well. I'm thinking about them and their life, and I'm asking about them, and I'm seeking to know them that might provide me with an opportunity to share the words of the gospel. So think about your life. Think about the circle of your life, all the contact points in your life, and who is in those circles. And frankly, if you're not relating to people who don't know Jesus, do something about it. Next week we'll talk about contentment. But we ought to be really discontent when we don't have non-Christian relationships. Because God wants us to mix with people who don't know Jesus, that we might share the gospel with them. Now, some of you were probably brought up in churches where you're told to stay away from those unbelievers. They'll mess with your life. They'll wreck your spirituality. All that kind of stuff. I think that's a wrong slant on the scripture. And, you know, the scripture talks about being in the world, but not being of the world. Right? Which means we're in the world, but we don't behave like they do, right? Sadly, often in the church, we're not in the world, but we still behave like the world does. So we've got it a little bit wrong there at times, you know, because we have the same values that everybody else has. We spend like everybody else does. All of that sort of stuff. Same, same, same. Something wrong there. So we need to think about, what are my points in the world where I can make contact with people? Now, in that little video we saw, you know, he was going overseas somewhere. And one of the lies that we've sold to people, I think, or again, misemphasis we've sold is perhaps a better word, is you have to go over there somewhere to do it. Right? Or you have to be the pastor of the church. Or you have to be in some ministry activity in order to do that. Actually, what we need to do is see our whole life as a vocation before God. So you're a teacher, that's your vocation. You sell cars, that's your vocation. You build houses, that's your vocation. And in that, you're there to serve God in your vocation. And in that, you're there to be Jesus to people in that vocation. To show and tell the gospel in the way that you live before them. To be his agent. Now what that means is, the church doesn't have one minister, it has many ministers. You know, we're looking for a pastor at our church at the moment, right? And we'd like to get a pastor. You must know by now, from your experience with me, that having a pastor is not the answer to everything. You must know that, right? Because really, for the church to reach people, it needs everybody doing their part, not relying on one person to do his thing kind of stuff. So don't settle for that kind of a model. Do your part. Be Jesus to people wherever you are. And the great thing is that this is a stress-free thing. Well, it's a stress-free thing in terms of results. See, it's up to God what happens with what you do. You don't have to force somebody to believe. You don't have to badger them or bug them into the kingdom. You don't have to persuade them. I remember in my early Christian life being sent out with a team of people, and we were taking people through a particular book, and we just harangued people until they believed. And a lot of those people never really got saved, even though they prayed the prayer. Huh? I'm much more comfortable at this stage in my life of letting God work as he will in those contexts. So you do your bit, let God do his. If people don't believe, well, that's between them and God. It's not between, you're not in that space. But just do your part as best you can. So I really want to encourage us today to think about our week, to think about where we are, to think about who's in our life, and what we can do in an active way to show them the gospel that will provide us the opportunity to tell them the gospel in a winsome, not buggy kind of way. So let me pray for us in this, and then we're going to sing an oldie but a goodie together as Jeremy comes to lead us in communion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've entrusted the message of reconciliation to earthen vessels like us. Jesus, I think of you as the perfect witness who showed and told the gospel in a perfect kind of way. And I want to acknowledge in your presence and before these people today my own imperfections when it comes to that. But I pray you'd help me and help all of my brothers and sisters here who love you to experience the leading and enabling of your Holy Spirit to be Jesus to people wherever we are. That you'd help us to keep our eyes open to the opportunities that are around us and to love people like you would love them and to share the gospel with them like you'd like it shared. And we trust you that some of those people that we love would really come to know you. We really want that with all of our heart. And maybe just as I'm saying that, you've got people in your mind, you know that they really need Jesus. Why don't you just offer up a prayer and ask that God would really work in their hearts today and help you to be the person that they need on that journey. And Lord, although we all have general responsibility and opportunity that way, sometimes there are specific things that we're doing too. And I'm mindful of Kay this week, taking the funeral, and I pray you'd help her to be Jesus to that family too. And you'd fill her with your spirit and enable her and grace her so that she's able to be faithful to you in that loving place that you've called her to in the Guscott family this week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.